Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's again a privilege to be able to be gathered together to worship Him. It's a privilege to bring our Bibles with us this morning. I wonder, when you brought your Bible this morning, did you plan to use it? I was challenged with that thought. I listened to a sermon preached, and the brother preached for 50 minutes without using God's Word. I don't plan to do that this morning. I'd like to use God's Word from the start. Turn with me to Matthew. The book of Matthew, I've been challenged by three of you brothers this past week. You do influence your ministry. You do influence what we preach on. One of you brothers sent me a message, and it said, "How has God blessed you?" Well, that's a startling thing to wake up to. In what way has God blessed you? And I ask you that question. In what way has God blessed you this week? How would you answer that question? Another of you brothers challenged me that preaching should show how we should live. Not so much of always don't do this and don't do that. There's a balance, but I took that challenge personally, and I want to preach a very positive sermon this morning. Something that God says, here's how you live your life. Do this. That's how Jesus taught. That's how Jesus taught the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. Turn with me to Matthew 5. Then another brother challenged me that we haven't preached much on the Sermon on the Mount. He said there's a lot of good teaching there, and we should be teaching it and preaching it. I went back in my notes, and I did find a sermon that I did preach on the Beatitudes. But I didn't preach out of the entire sermon, and so I took all of you brothers' challenges, and I'd like to preach a series of sermons out of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. And so what you hear this morning may be a lead up to more sermons. I plan to preach more. But this morning we're going to specifically focus on the first 12 verses, the Beatitudes. A little repetition won't hurt. And so I welcome you to follow along. I simply call the title, A Blessed Life. Thank you, brother, that challenged me in how has God blessed? In what way has God blessed my life? And I ask you again, how has God blessed your life? And to someone of this world, what would you say that is a blessing that God has given to you? And here in Matthew 5, we have these verses that are so precious to us, and we read them without thinking much about them. We say, God bless you, brother. We use that phrase a lot, don't we? God bless you. Or maybe God bless you, sisters. Or blessings upon your week. What do we mean by that? We use this word blessing a lot. And so I want to talk about a blessed life this morning. Before we get into the book of Matthew, I'd like to back up to the Old Testament. The last verse, the last word in the Old Testament. I didn't know what it was until I read this. And the word is curse. The Old Testament was so full of blessings and cursings. It talked about, if you don't do this, God is going to bring all kinds of judgment. And they lived a life with a curse. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And that was the end of that era of time, and it went for hundreds of years, and they kept looking for a promised Redeemer. And finally, Jesus came. Jesus came and brought hope to this dark earth. In Matthew chapter 4, we have Jesus going around and preaching. We have verse 16, Matthew 4, 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A great light. And this morning, we have a great light shining into our life. We have great opportunity because of what Jesus has done for us. And Jesus is still teaching, repent to his people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is so closer than it was back then. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we have Jesus going throughout and calling his disciples. And he walked up to Peter and Andrew and says, "Follow me." And that call has went out to all of us that have named the name of Jesus. Follow me. Follow me. And as we try to follow Jesus, we need to try to understand who is Jesus. And so it brings us to the Sermon on the Mount. Because these are the words of Jesus. This is the great preacher of all times. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them. I'd just like to stop there. Who was he teaching? There was crowds of people following him. Crowds of people. Verse 25 of the previous chapter 4, verse 25. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. Whether he was trying to get away from the people, find a little bit of space. Brother Joe said in our Sunday school lesson, when you see people, you either ignore them or engage them in conversation. My tendency is to ignore them. Brother Joe's tendency is to engage them. And I had to think about this because Jesus saw the multitudes. He saw people. And he said, we need to take advantage of this. They need taught. They need the truth. And he engaged them in conversation. He engaged them with these, I'm going to say, one-liners. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus said that, I had to wonder what the disciples were there. We know the disciples were gathered around. And the multitude, they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear this great speaker. And Jesus just taught very, very plainly. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you think Matthew was taking notes? Do you think Luke whipped out his notepad and started to scribble a few things down? We don't know. But what we do know is Matthew recorded this, and he got it word for word. At least he got the thought. Because Luke recorded the same thing. Blessed are the meek, verse 5, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I just had to wonder what it would have been like to stand there and hear Jesus say these profound thoughts. Did he stop and he teach and then he go on to the next one? Are these just the main points, or did he just go through and just keep? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And he continues on with his sermon, three chapters. He goes on and he does a lot of teaching. And Lord willing, I'd like to take quite a few sermons out of the Sermon on the Mount, looking at these different aspects. The next one we come to is salt and light. This morning, I just want to focus on these eight Beatitudes, we call them. These blessings. This supreme blessing. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. He just gives a statement and then he qualifies it. And he says, this is what the blessing is. A supreme blessing from Jesus. What do you consider a blessing? How has God blessed you? What things are happening in your life that say, well, that's God's blessing? We say, well, God kept us safe another week. Amen, he did. That is a blessing of God. But these blessings are things that we look at and we say, wait a minute. Blessed are the poor. I don't think being poor is a blessing. Blessed are they that mourn. I don't like mourning. Is that a blessing? Blessed are the meek. Well, that's something I struggle with. That's not a blessing. And you just go the whole way down through these things, and Jesus is just speaking to our hearts. And the very thing that is a blessing, that Jesus said is a blessing, is the ultimate blessing of our life. That's what I want to look at. It stands in such stark contrast to the world in which we live. Because being blessed means wealth. It means fame. It means just living the good American dream. It means talents, possessions. Jesus is teaching something so much more than that. He's teaching about the principles of life. So we're going to break these down into each one. We'll take each verse and go down through and look at these. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What is Jesus talking about? The Greek word here, the poor in spirit, means a beggar. It means to crouch down, to beg, to be in need of, to be destitute. It means to be poor. It's exactly the way we think. But he's not saying to be poor physically. He says to be poor in spirit. And when I think of that, I think to have a humble attitude of myself. And not to be some great spiritual person that has all the answers, but to say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I come before you. I am poor, I am needy, I am destitute. Lord, I need you to fill my life. See the difference that this world puts on being poor versus being poor in spirit? Being poor in spirit in front of our Father. We have nothing of ourselves. We could go to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to turn to quite a few scriptures here this morning. But the Apostle Paul was poor in spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about how he was the least. For I am the least of the apostles, verse 9, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly, that they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And he goes on to say, the important thing is that Christ is preached. And that's the important thing, that Christ is working through our life. That we are poor and destitute and in need of Christ to fill our hearts. And when Christ fills our life, it speaks of Jesus being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit elevates the grace. It's not talking about me. It's not talking about the things that I can do. The Apostle Paul didn't say, wow, God just blessed me so much this week. I'm a really good preacher because of what God has done for me. We know Apostle was a good preacher. But his life just always talked about how he needed God so much. And God has blessed his life, but his life always pointed back to God. Again, stands in stark contrast to what this world says to be poor in spirit. They're saying, lift yourself up. Be somebody. The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you want to be a part of God's kingdom? We have to be poor in spirit. And it's a personal choice. Each one of these is a personal choice that we have to make personally. I choose to be poor in spirit and to acknowledge my need of Him. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Remember a few years back, James Stelfox was our evangelist, and he took us to this verse time and time again. I dwell in the heart of the contrite one. Is our spirit a contrite spirit? That brings us to the next one. When we are poor in spirit, and when we see our need of Jesus, that opens our eyes to the needs around us. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn. Again, we live in a world that says, don't cry. That is an extreme weakness to shed tears. The verse says, mourn. There's something about life is none of us like life to go backwards. We like to be happy, we like to be joyful, we like to be singing. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn is to grieve. And I have three things down that I think that we need to be grieving about. Number one is, each one of us have a life of sin that we have to mourn, that we have to grieve, and we have to say, Lord, I have wasted those years. I am sick of that life. There's sins, there's things that I have done that I'm done with. We could go to Psalm 51. I'm going to read some verses there. It's a Psalm of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. And he goes on, purge me and create in me a clean heart. Just done. Done with that old life. All of us are sinners. All of us have things in our life that we are ashamed of. All of us have things that we had to repent of. We need to mourn it. We mourn and say, Lord, I'm sorry. We also need to be sorry for sorrow for the sins of the world can bring us mourning. I found a verse in Psalm 119:136 says, river of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. That means when I see the sin and the filth of this world, it causes me great sorrow, great mourning. And we kind of get used to it. But do we see sin for what it is? And does it cause us sorrow? Does it cause us grief? The third thing that we should mourn is compassion for those who have lost loved ones. And I had to reflect back our journey at this congregation. And I thought about Carrie and how that brought a lot of mourning into this congregation as we walked that journey. We understand that, what it's like to mourn together, to weep together. It wasn't a time to be out having a high old time, living up life. When there's mourning, when there's loss of loved ones, we mourn together, we weep together, we cry together. It draws our hearts together. And we have the story of Jesus. Jesus was touched. Jesus wept. When his close friends died, he didn't go out and sing a song. He went there and he wrapped his arms around them and he wept. He cried. He shed tears. He was a man. When Lazarus passed away, John 11, we know the story. It says Jesus wept. In Luke 7, Jesus had compassion on a widow woman that lost her only son. Jesus had compassion and he felt her pain. It was her only son and she was a widow, and now what was her life? And Jesus reached out and healed her son and brought her back to life again. Jesus had compassion for those that lost loved ones. Romans 12 says, weep with those that weep. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning helps us see life the way it truly is. It helps us see our need of God. Life isn't always glorious, and there's times in life where we feel discouraged. There's tears. It takes our eyes off the things that's around us, and it helps us focus on God. And we realize, God, I don't have the answers. God, I need you. It takes us back to the poor in spirit, because, Lord, through the sad times of life, when life's not working out, when I lost loved ones, when loved ones are sick at death's door, Lord, I need you so much. God doesn't always take away our tears, but He gives us what we need to go through these experiences. Again, going back to the Apostle Paul, he was sat in jail. He was in shipwreck. He was beat. He was tortured. And you go down through all that list of things. And I'm sure he prayed, Lord, take it away. Lord, I mean, if anybody could move God, Paul could, right? Through his prayers. And God left him go through these experiences. And through it all, there was a blessing. Think about how many people were saved because of what Paul went through. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. As a church family, we need to be open. We need to be alert to the needs that's around us. And when our brother or sister is suffering, when they're in the depths of despair or they're struggling, be there, mourn together, care for one another. And I believe that we do. I think we have a caring congregation. But it's something we have to work at, that we feel the needs of our brother, our sister, and that we're there for one another. We cry together. We listen to their hearts. And ultimately, God is the God of comfort. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I have a question for you. What does a tamed horse and a Christian have in common? Now, when I say a tamed horse, I get this picture of a man leading a show horse. He's got him by the bridle, and they're just walking out to the arena. What do they have in common? Well, this word meek is the same Greek word of P-R-A-U-S. It's pros, which translate meekness or gentleness. The concept of meekness conveys strength under control. This Greek word pros is the regular word for an animal which has been domesticated, which has been trained to obey the word of command, which has learned to answer to the rein. A wild, uncontrolled horse can cause great damage, but if tamed, that power can be harnessed and used productively. Do you see a picture of you? As a child of God, He has tamed us. And Jesus can take our reins and just lead us because we are meek. Blessed are the meek. You think about that big horse, he weighs way more than his trainer. That horse has the strength to go anywhere he wants to. He has the strength to do great harm, to throw you off the rider, break your back, but because he's meek, he's gentle. It's controlled strength under control. Men, we have a lot of strengths, but Jesus can bring us under control. Meekness is that trait that is necessary for Christian life. It's not just power under control, but it's power under God's control. And it's every day we allow God to take our strengths and to make us meek. Being meek means to be gentle, to be humble, to be of a quiet spirit, not retaliating, readily submitting to where God would want us to go. Think about that man leading that horse. wherever that man wants to take his horse, the horse follows because he's meek. We could go through the scriptures. We could think of Joseph. There's all kinds of examples of people that went through hard times of life, but they just readily submitted to what God called them through. Joseph, falsely accused. That's hard. Not to stand up and he just accepted it. To have his own brothers that wanted to get rid of him, that hated him, despised him. Joseph. And you know how God just worked in his heart. Worked in his life. And through it all, he was a great man. Moses. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to obey, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. To scriptures that talk about being meek, having the qualities of a meek and quiet spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How are they going to inherit the earth? Well, we know when Jesus comes back that we will someday reign with him on this earth. The meek person, the ones that allow this world to take advantage of us, to be meek, to submit, Jesus will someday allow us to reign. We will inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are you hungry this morning? There's something about sitting in church just makes you hungry. There's something about the gnawing pain in your stomach that says, I'm hungry, I didn't have breakfast. Maybe you're thirsty, and you just wish you could have some cold water. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those that have a real desire for God's word. When we have a spirit that says, God, I need you so much. When we have a meek spirit that says, I'm a nobody. God is my leader. I'm following him. That's going to produce a hunger and a desire for his word. When you have a hunger and you have a desire, you do something about it. You're going to go home here and you're going to get some food out and you're going to eat it because you're hungry. If you're thirsty, you're going to get a cup of water, put some ice cubes in it, and it's going to be really good. The thirstier you are, the better it tastes. You work on a hard day and I haven't had any water. I've just got to get some water. It's a need in my life and it just gets louder and louder. To the point where I'm stopping work. I don't care what. I've got to get some water. And you know what's going to happen if you don't get your water? There's going to be some health problems. You have to drink. You have to eat. But you have to at least drink. We have to hunger and thirst after God's word. When we're hungry for something, we'll often go out of our way to fulfill that desire. I don't know what you crave. Some people crave ice cream. And you know, something about 8 o'clock in the evening, it's just time to relax a little bit. A box of ice cream is good. And you'll go out of your way. You might come in out of the office. You might come in from outside. You would do whatever. It's time to eat ice cream. That's a desire that's not important, but it's a hungering desire. It's a craving. Maybe yours is just a good cup of coffee. I talked to a man the other day that said, you know, I go to bed at night thinking about the good cup of coffee I'm going to have in the morning. I've never got there. That's a real craving. And may God's word be that kind of a craving. It's like, I can't wait to get back in God's word. Abraham Lincoln said this, and we're thinking about hungering after God. He had this quote, I care not if God is on my side. My constant hope and prayer is that I may be found on God's side. Think about that. I don't care. I'm going to read this right. I care not if God is on my side. The important thing is that we're on God's side. Because when we're on God's side, then we have God with us. We want to make sure that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. He says, blessed. Blessed. Blessed is that man. And I think of the man in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. I was going to look at a whole bunch of verses on being blessed. Blessed is the man. We could go to James that talks about a blessed man that looks into God's word. It's the same word. A blessed man is a man that has God's blessing and he's going to grow. Psalm 42, as a deer pants after for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And it stands in such a stark contrast to hungering and thirsting after God versus hungering and thirsting after this world. After the things that this world would feed you. I don't know what your hobbies are. That driving force in your life. The world would go after them. Harleys. It's a great day for a Harley ride. Skip church, let's go for a Harley drive. That would be really fun for the flesh. But if we're hungering and thirsting after God, if we're panting after God like a deer would pant after the water brooks, we're going to say, God, I want to do what you want. I want to be on your side. What's the blessing? He says you're going to be filled. You're going to be satisfied. Your needs are going to be met. You're going to be restful. You think about the deer that finally gets his water. The hunt's off, and he can lay down and rest. There's something so satisfying about searching God, and God meets our needs, and we're satisfied, we're rest. These are words of Jesus. And Jesus says, when you search me, when you have a hunger and a desire for me, you will be filled. You will find rest. Verse 7 is another one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is compassion, especially on the less fortunate. And he is saying, if we want to have God's compassion on my life, I need to show compassion on the people around me. To your brothers, your sisters here in this congregation, you know, the people you're the closest to are probably the people that can irritate you the most sometimes. It's easy to show compassion to somebody you don't care about. But somebody that you know can irritate you, and it's hardest maybe to show compassion to. Maybe people in your own family. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. We could look in Matthew 6 to the Lord's Prayer. It also talks about showing mercy. Verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. When we show mercy, God will extend that same kind of mercy. When we show forgiveness, and we look at life of Jesus, his life was a life that was, well, he was on the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them for the wrong attitudes. Forgive them for what they have done. Jesus has showed us by his example what it is like to extend mercy and forgiveness. The blessing, I will receive, you will receive mercy from your Heavenly Father. The next one that we have on the Beatitudes is, blessed are the pure in heart. And maybe we should have spent an entire sermon on just being pure in heart. Because we live in a world where there's anything but being pure in heart, where men just do what they want to do. They fulfill the lust of their flesh. They just do what they want to because it feels good. Stands in stark contrast to what Jesus is teaching here. Blessed are the pure in heart. The benefit? You will see God. We have God's blessing, that someday we will see Him and be with Him. The opposite is true too. When we're not pure in heart, we won't see God. How much impurity does it take to make something impure? I know you've heard that before, but if I would take one drop of poison and put it into this cup of water, or maybe go get some of Glenn's spray and put one drop in here, it would still look clear. Would you drink it? Is it still pure? But why, men, do we think we can? Why do we think we can put two drops of impurity in there and we say, well, it looks like good water? Blessed are the pure in heart. There's only one way to be pure in heart, and that is to allow God to cleanse our lives. God knows our hearts. Think with me of the account in 1 Samuel, how Samuel was sent to ordain a king. And he went into the David's family. Can't think of the father's name. And he started down through all these men. He said, well, here's a good-looking man. He looks like a king. And see, God said, he looks like a king, but he's not. Because I look on the heart. I know what's inside that man. And today, God is still looking in our hearts. And He is still saying, men, you need a pure heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We already talked about Psalm 51, where David said, create in me a clean heart. Our hearts are all filthy, but we, with God's help, God can cleanse our hearts. Create in me a clean heart. And I have a question for you. Is our hearts pure? The ultimate blessing of a pure heart is that we will face God as a friend, as a father, as someone that cares, someone that has an impure heart, someone that has impurities in their life, will face God as a judge. It's our choice of how we want to see God. The next one is being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The peacemaker, not pieces maker. It's so easy to make pieces of life. But Jesus is calling us to be a peacemaker. A peacemaker to who? Who do you have to be a peacemaker to? Just the people you like, your own age, just people in this church. If they go to another church, forget it. Who cares? Who do you have to be a peacemaker to? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Are you a child of God tonight or this morning? Are you making peace with your brothers, your sisters, your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, the people you come in contact with? Are you known to be a peaceable person, taking a bad situation and bringing peace to it? If I would go talk, or if your neighbor would call me up, what would he say about you? If I would say, so what do you know about Glendon? You lived beside him for 5 years. What type of a fella is he? What would the neighbor say? Put your name in there. Would your neighbor say, he's a really good fella, a really good lady? Or would they say, don't ask? A child of God is going to be known by a peacemaker. These are traits. This isn't what Vernon Shank said. This is what Jesus Christ has said. A child of God will be a peacemaker. Romans 12:18 says, live peaceably with all men. I had quite a few scriptures to look up, but for the sake of time, I won't. But that we can go to 2 Corinthians 13:11. It says to live in peace. 1 Peter 3:11, it talks about seeking peace. 2 Timothy 2:22 talks about following after peace. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. It's a trait that should be known of the child of God, that we are some of the easiest people to get along with. We are peacemakers. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Do you notice how he switches it up? He says, blessed are ye. All the other ones that said, blessed are they. And maybe he was looking at his disciples and he was saying, blessed are ye. Because to take a stand, to take a stand for Jesus will bring tribulation. God never said it was going to be an easy road. And the disciples, you think about the life of the disciples, it was heartache. It was struggle. They ended up giving their life. It was prison. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. Did that stop Paul from sharing a testimony? Did that make Paul be quiet? Of course not. He stood up and he would say, I want to preach Jesus. And it would stir up the people because they didn't like what he said. They'd throw him in jail. He was beat. Did he enjoy it? Of course not. It hurt. His flesh recoiled against it. But there is a blessing that goes along for suffering for the sake of Christ. For great is your reward in heaven. And I see that we're not compromising. We will not be quiet to compromise for the sake of Jesus. You could think of Daniel and his three friends. Did they compromise? They took a stand and they said, O king, we will not bow. We're going to stand here. We are standing for Jesus. My challenge to you this morning is, are we going to stand for Jesus? Are we the followers of Jesus that Jesus says, come follow me? And we say, yes, Lord, we'll follow you. And then he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are they which are pure, persecuted for righteousness. How do you measure up to the Beatitudes, the blessings that God says, I will bless you if you do this. I will bless you if you make this a part of your life. And I challenge you this week to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we are following, that Jesus can truly bestow a blessing upon your life and make you a blessed person. And then you'll have a blessed week. And then you'll have a blessed year, and you're going to have a blessed eternity. Let's kneel for prayer.